So let me start with a question this morning. What are you devoted to? To what do you devote your time, your energy, your finances, your hopes, your dreams, and your expectations? What does it mean to devote? Here are some definitions I found in the dictionary. To commit by a solemn act, that is devotion. To give over or direct time, money, effort, etc. to a cause, an enterprise, or an activity. To allocate, to consecrate, to dedicate. Here's one I like. To earmark or to give up to. So the question is, my friends, what are you devoted to, and to whom are you devoted? Our passage this morning from Colossians chapter 4 starts with the word devote. So let us read this together. We're in Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. And we're just reading from 2 to 6. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves. This is what Paul is saying to us. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And if you turn back a few pages in your Bible to chapter 1 of this letter, Colossians, you will see that this letter was written to everyone in the church at Colossae. Now, why do I say that? Well, unlike Paul's letters, for example, written to Timothy or to Titus, you know, the books in the Bible, we call them Timothy and Titus, who were, you know, those letters were written to Timothy, to Titus, who were church leaders. This letter is written to God's holy people, that is the whole church in Colossae, to the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, the church in Colossae, God's holy people, because God had made them holy by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And now in chapter 4, Paul is addressing those who have been made holy. He's addressing them and saying that they must devote themselves to a number of important priorities: to prayer, to being watchful, to being thankful, to proclamation, to wisdom, to making the most of every opportunity, to conversation full of grace, and to being prepared to answer everyone. We are only looking at 5 verses from Colossians today, but wow, they are jam-packed with advice and instructions. So shall we jump in at the deep end? Let's start with number 1. So if you're able to give us that slide, Gareth, that'd be great. Point number 1. Let us devote ourselves to prayer. So just for Gareth, that's the next slide. Yep. Let us devote ourselves to prayer. It goes without saying that as believers in Jesus, we should be praying. And yet, if we are honest, it is one of the things we struggle with the most. Yes, we are being called to devote ourselves to prayer, and we are not alone in needing to be reminded to pray. The whole church in Colossae, that is, all the holy people in Colossae, are being called in this passage to devote themselves to prayer. So if those holy people needed to work on this aspect of their walk of faith, then let us take heed too. Now, some people say that praying is like breathing. And whilst it is true that prayer breathes life into our inner being, it is not really like breathing, in as much as I never met anyone who said, "I am too busy to breathe." And I never met anyone who said, at the end of the day, "I don't think I breathed at all today." And yet, of course, we've all said that about prayer. And maybe that is why Paul does not simply say pray, rather he says devote yourselves to prayer. That is to say, give time to prayer, commit time to pray, make time to pray, make it a priority to pray. And as we pray, we will become more aware of whispers of eternity. As we pray and hear news from around the world, that is, news from this world, we will be uplifted by the good news that Jesus has saved us and called us to live not as citizens of this world, but as citizens of heaven. And so moving on to number two, our next slide, let us devote ourselves to prayer and let us also be watchful. Yes, let us devote ourselves to being watchful. What does it mean to be watchful? Biblical watchfulness is all about waiting for someone in expectation. Waiting in expectation for Jesus to return. And sometimes, because it is now about 2,000 years since Jesus announced his return, it is all too easy to become complacent and to stop watching out for his return. There is, of course, a massive difference between simply hanging around and actually watching and waiting for Jesus. And Jesus tells a parable about this, his famous story about 10 young girls who were maids of honour at a wedding. Wedding traditions were slightly different back in the day, but I think we can all understand Jesus' parable. This is what he said in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. And I'm going to read it for you, a story you know so well, but let's read it afresh. "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. The Apostle Paul is saying to us, let us devote ourselves to being watchful. And we have a great example of watchfulness from this parable that Jesus told. Have you ever fallen asleep at a wedding waiting for the bride or the groom to arrive? I doubt if you have. But maybe you have dozed off at an airport or a railway station or even on a train or on a plane. But in those kinds of situations, although you allow yourself to nod off, you should still be keeping watch, waking up again every few minutes. Check your pocket. Have you still got your passport and your ticket? Check your watch or your phone. How much longer until the destination? You do not want to be caught unaware. Now, those 10 young ladies in Jesus' parable should have behaved likewise. Yes, doze off for a few minutes, but then come back round and check your lamp. Keep watch over your lamp. Is it still burning? Does the wick need trimming? Is it getting low on oil? Does it need topping up? This is what it means to be watchful. And if they had been watchful throughout the whole of the long time whilst they were waiting for the bridegroom to appear, then they would have realized a lot earlier that they were running out of oil. And perhaps they would have had time to do something about it. Maybe they would have had time to get to a shop and back again before the bridegroom arrived. And here is a thing about watchfulness. In the biblical sense, we should be watching and waiting for Jesus' return, and we should be watching out, checking that we are ready as individuals. And we should be watching out for each other too. We should be checking that others in the group are ready too. And of course, that's why we meet as church every week and throughout the week in one big group together and in small groups and so on, to be checking on each other. Is your lamp still burning? And this is part of the tragedy in Jesus' parable. Think of it, my friends, like this. Look, there were five wise ones in the group, and there were five foolish ones. And the tragedy is that the foolish ones did not learn from the wise ones. Okay, I get it. Towards midnight, all the girls had nodded off, but they had probably been together all evening and throughout the night up until that point. Surely they had been talking together during that very long time. So it does raise the question, what had they been talking about? For sure, if they were ladies at a wedding, they had probably talked about their dresses and their hair and their makeup. But had none of the five wise ones noticed that the others had no jars of oil with them? Had none of the foolish ones thought to ask the wise ones what they had in their jars? Did they not have a notion of caring for each other? Did they not understand that being watchful is an individual responsibility and a group activity? activity. And at this point, my friends, church, I want to commend all of you who commit yourselves to small groups and to watching out for each other. And for any who are not part of a small group, I encourage you to get into a small group. Encourage each other. We so need to be watchful. We so need to be watching for ourselves. We so need to be watching for each other. The Apostle Paul is saying to us in our passage today, devote yourselves individually and as a group to prayer and to being watchful. And moving on to our next slide, to number three, we're being encouraged to devote ourselves also to being thankful. And of course, they all go together. Let us devote ourselves to being thankful. Yes, my friends, let's devote ourselves to prayer and to being watchful, because Jesus is coming again and it may be sooner than we expect. And let's devote ourselves to being thankful. And let's encourage each other to be full of thanks and not full of moans and complaints. I love it when I hear that folk in the church are meeting with each other and encouraging each other with scripture and with thanksgiving. And it grieves me so much when I hear people are meeting together just to moan and to complain about their situation in life. We encourage folk in the church to support each other. And supporting each other means joining together to thank God, not joining together to moan and complain. And whilst you're praying, what about praying for number four as well? We've got a new slide for this. The Apostle Paul is calling us to devote ourselves as the Church of Jesus to the proclamation of the gospel, which is the mystery of Christ. Let us devote ourselves to proclamation. Now, we assume that Paul is writing to the church in Colossae from Rome, where he is in prison or house arrest. And in these verses, he variously refers to you, to we or us, and to I. And whilst there is a sense that I am over here in Rome and you are over there in Colossae, and whilst our circumstances may vary, when it comes to proclaiming the mystery of Christ, that is, the gospel, we have all got to get involved praying for each other. And all of us must make the most of every opportunity, and that is going to call for wisdom and godly ways of talking too. So carrying on, let's just remind ourselves of our passage this morning. If we move on to the next slide, Gareth, please, because this would have been the break point. Yeah, so just let's read those verses from Paul again. That's from Colossians 4, 2-6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's move on to point number five, to wisdom. So we've got the right slide, Gav. And if we want a classic example of wisdom, we have, of course, Solomon in the Old Testament, when two women, do you remember, both claimed to be the mother of a living baby, neither wanted to own up to being the mother of the baby that had died. We have that great example of wisdom in the Old Testament, and we have Jesus in the New Testament when the Pharisees tried to trick him. And I'd like to look at Jesus' example of wisdom. He was in one of those situations we all find ourselves in. Recently, we have this phrase, don't we? Between a rock and a hard place. Where whatever we say is deemed to be wrong, and whatever we don't say is also deemed to be wrong. But Jesus was devoted to prayer. Just as Paul is calling us to devote ourselves to prayer. And so he had the wisdom he needed. And he came up with the perfect answer to an impossible question. Let's read the actual narrative. And this is in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. Did you get it? They wanted to catch Jesus in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Jesus was devoted to prayer, so he was not fazed by these kinds of questions. And we need to be devoted to prayer too, if we are going to be able to give such God-inspired answers, so that we can make the most of every opportunity that we have to share the mystery of Christ. Which moves us on to number 6. Let us devote ourselves to making the most of every opportunity. Now, in the paying taxes to Caesar dilemma that we've just looked at, we have to understand what was going on. Yes, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they wanted to catch Jesus in his words, and yet Jesus turned the situation around so as to make the most of the opportunity. So much so that after Jesus replied, the people were amazed at him. That's what the text says. And if we are going to be devoted to prayer and trust God to give us the inspiration that we need, then we are also going to need to devote ourselves to making sure that our way of speaking is also in conformity to the will of God, which moves us on to points 7 and 8, which I've put on the same slide. Let us, my friends, devote ourselves to conversation full of grace and to being prepared to answer everyone. All these points roll on one from the other, but it's good to kind of look at them each as well separately. So how many of you are trying to eat less salt? I'll take my glasses off. Raise your hand if you're trying to eat less salt. Can I see anyone there? No, no one. Okay. Well, I am trying to eat less salt. The doctor said I should try to eat less salt. And yet, food without any salt can be, as you know, pretty tasteless. And if you do in fact like a bit of salt, you are in good company. This is what Job said about salt in Job chapter 6. He says, "Is tasteless food eaten without salt? I refuse to touch it. Such food makes me ill." Can you believe that Job is so categoric about the need for seasoning with salt in food? So much so he says, "Food without salt makes me ill." And the Apostle Paul says in our passage today in verse 6, of course, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." You see, my friends, the way we talk really matters. Just as God treats us with love and grace, so we too need to employ grace as we talk to other people. And especially, get this, my friends, when we talk with other people, but especially when we talk about other people. How many times do we let our guard down when we talk about other people? And Paul says that our conversation should be seasoned with salt that enhances flavor, not chili pepper that burns the mouth. So, my friends, if you have one way of speaking at church and yet another way of speaking at school or at work or in your sports club, then maybe you need to review your choice of words. If you use the B word or the F word in some situations but not in others, if you take God's name in vain, or if you use the abbreviated version that seems to be so popular at the moment, OMG, then please pray and ask God to change your language. Devote yourself to letting your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And as we draw to a close, I think, you know, I have to give the last word to the Apostle Paul, who wrote this amazing letter. And I want to read his words one last time. We have one final slide, I think, Gareth. Let's read again these words. "Let us devote ourselves," from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. "Let us devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." And Paul says, "And pray for us too." So for all of us, we can pray for our leaders, those who have responsibility. "Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." Let us be praying for each other, that we all get involved in this. Let us pray that we and each other may proclaim this gospel clearly, as we should. Let us commit ourselves to being wise in the way we act towards outsiders. Let us commit ourselves to making the most of every opportunity. Let's commit ourselves to making our conversation be always full of grace, particularly when we're talking about other people, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everyone. Amen.